Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your Holy Spirit. And today we pray that those two would combine, that through your Holy Spirit we would hear your word and we'd understand what you're saying to us, and that we'd be given strength and encouragement to do what you're calling us to do. If you're calling us to do something, that we would grow in the areas where we need to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for the sake of anyone here who was born after 1976, and I'm looking at Adam Rylett here, and who may be a bit baffled by the title Four Candles, it refers to the comedy sketch written by Ronnie Barker. And Barker enters a hardware store run by the other Ronnie, Ronnie Corbett, and says, "Four candles." And Corbett finds him, "Four candles. Here you are, four candles." "Nah, four candles." And so it goes on. So if you're still baffled, you need to watch the clip, and there's a link on this week's news sheet. It's Advent, and over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be thinking about the meaning of the four white candles on our Advent stand. And Dale is training to be a lay reader, as many of you know, and I'm learning from him, because when we were making the schedule for our services, he said, "Why don't we do something on Advent and on the meaning of the candles?" And I said, "Well, it's just a candle for each of the 4 weeks, isn't it?" And he said, no. And he said that each candle represented something. So the first candle looks back to the Old Testament, to a time when God called Abraham to follow him. And this was so that through Abraham, God could build a nation who would belong to him. And the second candle looks back to the prophets, the third candle to John the Baptist, and the fourth to Mary. And the final central candle represents Jesus, and we won't light that one until Christmas Day. So today we're going to find out a little bit more about Abraham and why his story is part of Jesus' story and why his story is part of our story. Well, Abraham was originally from the city of Ur. Ur was halfway between Baghdad and the head of the Persian Gulf. So just picture it, a long way west. According to Genesis 11, Abraham's father made the decision to move his extended family, including Abraham and Sarah, to Canaan. And this wasn't so unusual. People were accustomed to traveling in order to find pasture for their animals. But nonetheless, this was a long journey. It would have been a massive undertaking, moving people and possessions without a Pickford van in sight. You're lucky you didn't have to move into the vicarage using camels. But hey, they can carry a lot. They just spit sometimes. They traveled about 600 miles west until they reached Haran in Turkey, and there they stopped. But God had other ideas for Abraham. "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, Abraham's story, when you think about it, is all about trust. Because it's hard to follow when you don't know where you're going, when you don't know how long it's going to take to get there, when what's on offer looks absolutely impossible. How was God going to make Abraham into a great nation? Because he had no children and his wife, Sarah, was barren. Abraham could just have decided to stay in Haran. Because sometimes it looks easier to settle than to keep going. But if he'd done that, he would have lost out on God's blessing. And then we would have lost out on God's blessing. Because it's through Jesus, one of Abraham's descendants, that we are added into God's blessing. And that's why Abraham is the first candle. That's why he's part of Jesus' story. And this made me think, whether we realize it or not, God is calling all of us to follow him on a journey. God has got places for us to go. He's got things for us to do. And like Abraham, we may not know the what and the where and the how. I had no idea when I first started following God that I would end up here, let alone be ordained. Emma didn't know 5 years ago that she would end up going to Durban. God hasn't finished with me yet. He hasn't finished with you, and he hasn't finished with St. Paul's. He's still got so many adventures for us. He's still got so many blessings for us. Even though our journey may sometimes be difficult or frustrating, as it was for Abraham, there will be blessings, because God is our good, good Father. We can trust him. But suppose we decide to stop following God. Suppose we decide to stop walking with him. Suppose we decide to settle where we are now. And that's not necessarily settling physically, but we settle for the same old. We settle for the comfortable. We settle for what we know instead of trusting God for the unknown. Then we and all those who would be blessed through us would miss out on some of the blessings that God still has for us. If we settle rather than journeying with God, rather than staying in step with him, we'll miss out on his blessing. But actually, the people who would be blessed through us will also miss out on the blessing. How sad is that? Yes, God's blessed us richly, hugely, amazingly. But he doesn't want us to settle with what we've got. He's still got so much more for us. My brother used to create magical mystery tours for my dad, and now he does the same for me. And 2 years ago, on our way home from Scotland, we worked our way across country, going to places that I had never been to. I don't know how he knew they were places I'd never been to. Maybe he talked to Joe about it and discussed it with him. But anyway, each day was an adventure. I'd get into the car. I never knew where I was going, but I always knew it would be good because I love my brother and I know my brother. I knew it might sometimes be a little bit crazy, but I knew it would be good. And each day when I got into the car, Hugh would give me an envelope containing 3 clues to help me work out where I was going. And part of the fun or not was trying to solve the riddle. Now, I'm not great at riddles. I never do cryptic crosswords. My dad loved it because that was the way his brain worked. It's not the way my brain worked. I managed to solve the first day almost by accident. On the second day, I was so frustrated because I just couldn't work it out. And in the end, I was getting so in the car that I couldn't enjoy the journey. Hugh had to take pity on me and he told me where we were going. I couldn't even wait to the end of the day to know the answer. But imagine if you had to wait for years and years and years to see the answer. And this was what happened to Abraham and Sarah. Trusting usually implies waiting. Despite God's continuing promise that Abraham would have children, there was still no sign of a child. And this would have been exceptionally hard for both of them because children were seen as a sign of God's blessing. And it was also the way your life continued after your death. So childlessness was regarded as a punishment from God, something shameful, for which, sadly, the woman was always held responsible. Moreover, Abraham's name means father of many. Imagine that. Every time someone called out to him, "Hey, Abraham, hey, father of many." It must have really jarred. And in the end, Sarah took matters into her own hands. She couldn't wait any longer. As God didn't seem to be doing anything, she decided to give God a helping hand. That's always a slightly dangerous thing to do. She gave her maidservant to Abraham so that he could have a child through her. which was acceptable according to the custom of the day, but Abraham and Sarah's action showed that they didn't really believe that God would come through for them. Sarah achieved what she set out to do. Her servant gave birth to a son, but instead of making Sarah happy, this only increased Sarah's pain, her jealousy, and her bitterness. And all of this spilled over, causing yet more trouble for everyone involved. And you can read more about it in Genesis 16 and 21. So, God is calling us to follow him. How will we react when God doesn't do what we expect or want from him? When God doesn't seem to be keeping his promises? Do we run out of patience and decide to do God's work for him? Will we too try to engineer things for ourselves because we think, hey, we know better than God? My experience is when we do this that it either doesn't work out, so we're disappointed, or else something does happen, but we're left wondering, how would God have done it if I'd waited for him? How might it have been different? How might it have been better? So we're still disappointed. It's always risky to push the envelope, especially where God is concerned. But here's the thing. First of all, God always keeps his promises. And with God, there's always grace. God loves to rescue people. That's his nature. He loves to help us out of the mess that we make of things. So God appeared to Abraham again, repeating his original promise of land and descendants through Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. But Abraham laughed. How crazy was that? Because he was now 99 years old. And he argues with God. Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? And Sarah also laughed. After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? It was crazy, because sometimes God does crazy, unimaginable things. When I went for my ordination interview, to be accepted for training, one of the people who was interviewing me said I was the most unlikely person ever to get ordained. I think I wasn't as sort of staid and introverted as many ministers are. I was just a slightly wild child, and there we go, and here I am. God's reply was swift. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Clearly not. Less than a year later, Sarah had the joy of holding her newborn son in her arms. God can do the impossible. Oh, what a lovely, happy ever after. I'm just going to close the computer, put my notes down, sit down. It's the end of the story. Except that it's not. God had one more test for Abraham. Would Abraham obey God, even if it meant giving up the most precious possession he had? You see, there were several other moments during Abraham and Sarah's story where they trusted in their own schemes to protect them instead of trusting God. Could God trust them, as well as the generations after them, to fulfill the plans he had for them? plans that would culminate in the birth of a Saviour, his Son, Jesus Christ. What's God trusting you to do? What's God trusting me to do that I haven't yet done? Can he trust us? Will we listen? Will we do it? Would Abraham trust God when God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? And we might ask, why did God have to put Abraham through this horrendous test? After all, God being God already knew what the outcome would be. Here's the thing. Testing produces resilience in us. It builds character and it makes us stronger. But God didn't want Abraham to be strong in his own strength. He wanted Abraham to be strong in God's strength. God tested Abraham to the limit so that Abraham would know for certain that God could be trusted to the limit. Okay? God tested Abraham to the limit so that Abraham would know for certain that God could be trusted to the limit. Abraham would have been in total turmoil, but he chooses to trust God. He knew God's character. He had seen how God had guided him and Sarah. He had experienced God's blessings. He'd known God's mercy and grace. God had rescued them when they went wrong. God had kept his promise to give them a child. God had promised to build nations through Isaac. So horrendous as this was, surely, somehow, God would work it out. Abraham didn't know how, but he trusted. So when he dismissed his servants at the foot of the mountain, he was able to say, "We will worship and then we will come back to you." Genesis 22:5. And when Isaac asked his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham replied, "God himself will provide the lamb, my son." I don't think Abraham was lying, and I don't think this was wishful thinking. I think it was a really deeply visceral understanding that Abraham wouldn't have been able to explain that whatever God was doing, God was doing, and that Abraham had to go along with it because he had nowhere else to go, because Abraham's whole life was now bound so closely with God. Abraham couldn't turn away because then he would have had nothing. So it was better for him to risk everything and trust that somehow God would come through for them. And God did. As Abraham took his knife to kill Isaac, God called out to him to stop. In the same instant, Abraham saw a lamb caught in a thicket, which he sacrificed instead of Isaac. And Abraham knew this was God's doing. He called the place, "God will provide." And so the place of sacrifice became the place of blessing. And sometimes it's our places of sacrifice that become our places of greatest blessing. God blessed Abraham beyond his wildest imaginings, for through Abraham, God blesses us. Can you imagine God saying, "In thousands of years after your death, there are going to be people all over the world who worship me because you obeyed me"? I mean, it is crazy, isn't it? Millions of people will be worshiping me because you obeyed me. What God didn't demand from Abraham, he gave himself. When Jesus died on the cross, the sacrifice that has the power to bring blessing and healing to the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That's what God did. so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. God himself gave the sacrifice that has the power to bring blessing and healing to the whole world. We cannot outdo God in giving. Whatever he asks of us, whether it be our time, our talents, or our money, God always blesses us more in return. And we may not always understand his ways. Sometimes, like Abraham, we have to choose to trust him, especially through difficult times. We may not get immediate answers to our questions. We may not get direct answers. After our son died, I had lots of questions to which God clearly replied, "Do you trust me? Trust me." I asked this dear friend of mine to pray for us in the turmoil that we were going through, and she's very prophetic, and I expected her to come back with a nice, comforting, "Oh yeah, I saw angels and da da da, and they were singing, and God said, I love you, Fiona, yeah, ba ba ba." And she said, "I did get something." And she said, "Do you trust me? Trust me." Well, I do, I am, and God willing, I always will. Was God with us on that journey? Yes. Have we seen new things unfold in our lives since then? Yes. And some of these blessings would not have happened otherwise. Did these blessings spread to others as well as to ourselves? Yes. Now, I cannot explain why it had to be this way, but these things I know. God is our good, good Father. He always outgives us, and we can trust him wherever he may call us. Amen.